Well, in our short series on marriage and the seventh commandments, we're looking tonight at 1 Peter 3. And last week we looked at the first six verses. Tonight we'll look at verse 7. I'd like to also read the end of chapter 2, set the context a little bit. Verse 21. And a number of examples that Peter gives in encouraging the people, Christians who have been scattered because of persecution, how to live in the world, how to live in a pagan world, and how to be willing to suffer in their place of work underneath the government that oppressed them, and even in marriages that were difficult, including marriages, wives that were married to those husbands who were not believers. And right in the center of that, he gives the example of the Lord Jesus Christ in terms of willingness to suffer. And so let's read the end of chapter 2 and then verse 7 of chapter 3. Verse 21. To this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. This is our reading of God's holy word. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, when Peter writes in verse 7, referring to husbands and using that word likewise there, he's drawing us back again, back to the end of chapter 2, to the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, of his willingness to go all the way in terms of intense suffering in order to bear our sins in his own body on the cross. And, you know, at the point of his greatest suffering, there was no human companionship, no human reward or payoff for his sacrifice. Everyone turned their back on him. And he did it for the sake of those he had come to die for. And he did it out of obedience to his Father. And in many places in Scripture, including here, the Christian is reminded that he is called to suffer alongside of Christ. There will be many ways in which we're called to suffer for the sake of our relationship with Christ. And that can include being married. And it can get difficult in even the best Christian marriage. And a godly husband will face challenges, situations where he will be called to suffer. And we shouldn't be surprised when that happens, when it becomes difficult and frustrating, and we find ourselves pushed beyond our resources. We should not be surprised, much less we should not be angry. We should not shut down or get aggressive or pull away when things get tough. We should get holy. We should get prayerful. And we should dig deeper in terms of our love for our wives. Jesus practiced, as we'll see this afternoon, in loving his bride to the end, was to often go out off by himself and pray. He's a human being like us without sin, facing the same kind of pathway that we face, gathering, pursuing a bride for himself. And if he often had to go off and pray in loving his bride to the end, we as husbands have to be men of prayer, and we're often not. We have to be encouraged tonight to be people of prayer. God does not accept us when we clean ourselves up. Ephesians 5, you know, you think the role of wives is hard. I think that's kind of emphasized these days, to submit to husbands, and especially, you know, sinners like every husband is. But, you know, the calling upon husbands is really even more difficult. Ephesians 5, love your wives as Christ loves the church and gave himself up for her. Well, how are we to live up to that? To love as Christ loves the church. He pursues his church. He doesn't love us when we clean ourselves up. He loves us in our sin. He died for us while we were still sinners, ungodly, rebels. He comes after us as we're running away from him. A husband is not to be one who will accept his wife when she becomes something other than what she is. I'll move towards you when you move towards me in kindness, or finally become the wife that I married or the one I deserve. There are no if-onlys for the husband in a marriage. If only you looked the same as when I married you. If only you cooked like so-and-so's wife cooked. If only you were not such a complainer. We are to move towards our wives as Christ moves towards the church, towards sinners like you and like me. Well, a couple of points from verse 7 of 1 Peter 3. A couple of parts of this Christian husbanding. First one is understanding, and the second one is honor. Treating our wives with understanding, and secondly, treating them with honor. First of all, understanding from verse 7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding. The idea here has to do with truly getting to know your wife. Taking the time and putting in the effort to actually get to know her. You did that when you were dating her. You kind of hung on her every word, every new revelation of what kind of person she was, what her interests were, what she loved to do, her history, you know, where she came from, and her family and her siblings, and, you know, embarrassing, funny stories about the family. You wanted to know those things. You were interested. Well, you know, our wives, they change. And nothing stays the same. We change. And so we, on a daily basis, throughout our marriages, need to continue to get to know our wives, get to know their needs, get to know what makes them tick, get to know their struggles. And that doesn't stop after we get married. It's something that needs to grow. If I were to ask you tonight, pass out a piece of paper to you as a husband tonight, and ask you to write down the 10 most basic needs of your wife, would you be able to do that? Do you know her well enough right now, whether it's been, you know, 3 months or 30 years? Could you do that? Without much hesitation, could you just list, you know, because you know her well, her 10 most basic needs? The reason why God gave you as a husband to her. This includes the need for communication with our wives, becoming one together, partnering together by way of talking with one another, facing challenges together, facing frustrations and decisions and problems within the marriage, within the family, facing those challenges together. Now, not allowing our wives to face those alone, or not even just facing them alone ourselves and making those decisions ourselves, but participating together in that partnering. It's very easy for us men to remain kind of our own individual persons. To be tough. To be independent. To distance ourselves, to remove ourselves from the action in the home. To pursue too many activities outside the home that don't involve our wives or our children. And once the initial excitement of getting to know our wives disappears, when perhaps our hearts don't skip a beat like they did when we first saw them and got to know them, it takes persistence and hard work to work together, partner together, to live with her, as Peter writes, according to knowledge. It's a pretty important biblical word. You see it right back in the garden where Adam knew his wife. It's a word of just describing a relationship of understanding one another's needs, and pursuing one another in terms of knowing and appreciating each other. We get that even with Jesus with his bride, God in Zephaniah 3, where he talks about his attitude towards his church. Or it says that he rejoices over his church with singing. There's a sense in which God knows his bride. He understands her needs. He goes all the way to becoming flesh in order to meet our greatest need. The covering of our sins. And that's the example of the Lord Jesus. He does whatever it takes. He suffers in order to bear our sins on the cross. He's able to take a punch. He's able to take some challenges. He's able to take some discord and some attacks within the home. He doesn't just respond sinfully as he wants to with anger and vengeance or by removing himself and hiding from the problem. He digs in. He steals himself. He prays and then he enters into the fray. He partners with his wife and ministers to her and understands her. I don't know if have you ever seen that clip on the on YouTube, on the internet? It's just like a 1.5 minute little clip where it's a little strange. But it's it shows a woman and a man on a couch talking. And from the initial perspective, you don't see what's going on. But she's talking about a problem that she has and a pain that she's experiencing. And as it comes into further view, she's got a nail sticking out of her forehead. And I can see some of you have seen that clip before. And she's trying to explain to her husband what her experience of that nail sticking out of her forehead is. And naturally, of course, it's painful. And she doesn't know how to get rid of it. And it's troubling to her. And the husband is, as it pans over to the husband, he's just got this dumbfounded look like, maybe if we took the nail out of your forehead, it would help you. And she gets angry at him when he says that because she wants to be understood. She wants her needs not just to be solved, but to be understood and appreciated. And she wants to partner and collaborate together on the problem. She wants to know that her husband understands and hears her. But not just that he feels alongside with her. That's a little silly. It's perhaps somewhat stereotypical, but I think it's quite true in connection with what Peter is saying. And finally, at one point, as the little video goes along, you know, she's explaining how it's a pain to her, and her sweaters keep on getting stuck on the nail. And he's about to again say, let's get rid of the nail. And finally, he steals himself, controls himself, and just looks in her eyes and says, you know, that must be really hard. And just, I think, an example of the difficulty, but the reward in husbands. Live with your wives. Dwell with them with understanding. Make it clear to them that you care about their needs. You care about their feelings. You're really trying hard to understand. We need to pursue that relationship and cannot leave it to our wives. They have, we'll see this in a few moments, but they have a real strength in emotional sensitivity. In a real God-given desire to pursue relationship, not be satisfied. And we can learn a lot from our wives. We can't leave that to them. We have to enjoy the journey together, pursue the journey together. Walk together hand in hand as best friends. Even when you can predict exactly what your wife is going to say, or exactly how she's going to comb her hair or brush her teeth, pursue a deeper knowledge. Enjoy that pursuit. Work to understand her needs and joys and struggles. Husbands, as Christ did whatever it took in order to meet the needs of his bride, likewise, dwell with them with understanding. Second, husbands, give honor to your wife. Middle of verse 7. That word for honor is not a bad translation there, honor. It gives the sense of treating your wife with kindness, graciousness. But there is a, and that goes back to, we looked at the curse of the garden. Because of the frustrations of work, toil, getting fruit from the ground only by the sweat of your brow, man will have the temptation to take out his frustrations on his wife. Either becoming aggressive, verbally or physically, or by mentally checking out, becoming absent, separating ourselves, kind of backhanded kind of attack. So instead, honor them, be gracious and kind towards them. But actually the word is even a little deeper than that. It has the idea of treating your wife as precious and costly. Honor to the wife. It has the idea of her being precious and costly. The example I thought about, or I think I heard it from somebody else, was the idea of fine crystal. If you have a home like mine with having raised little kids, we don't have any fine crystal. Well, it's just not something we'd probably buy anyways. But we have glasses that I could drop from the pulpit to the ground and they wouldn't break, because that's the kind of glasses that you need, and it's rare that they would break even being dropped on a hard floor in our home. And we have a few though that are little thinner, a little more costly and fine. And yeah, if you drop them from a lower distance, they would smash. And I'm in the bad habit of smashing a lot of glasses. It's a bad trait that I have. We don't have any crystal. If you have fine crystal, right, you can, if you just squeeze it enough, it'll smash into smithereens. And if you drop it from a very short distance, it will splinter very quickly. I went to the Seattle Art Museum with my daughter back in the summer or so, and there's a whole room full of ancient crystal, all behind glass, protected because it's costly and it's precious. And Peter says that to the husbands, to us as husbands, in dwelling with them with understanding and looking to their needs, give honor to the wife, treat her as precious and costly. Protect her. Encourage her spiritual and physical well-being. In a sense, you are put in a position of protecting her as she's vulnerable. Protect her in her weaknesses and maximize her strengths. Love her, her past, her present, and her future. Treat her as precious. The core of a Christian marriage is Christian friendship, and friendship grows over time and should within a marriage as well, especially the deepest kind of friendship, the one flesh kind. Our wives should know that we're proud of them. Does your wife know that? Does she feel that you are proud of her? Do you praise her accomplishments? Overlook her deficiencies? Do you praise her personality and her character, what she does well? Do you still tell her what you like about her? Or did you stop a couple years into your marriage? Why did you stop? Isn't she the wife that God gave to you, just the right wife for you? Did you forget His good provision? Did you stop noticing the exact perfect wife that your father gave to you? Connected with this is what he says about giving honor to her as the weaker vessel. It gives a little sense of that preciousness of a wife like fine crystal. Now, there's no sense here in what Peter is writing about someone who is weaker emotionally or kind of unsteady emotionally or less intelligent. Kind of a weaker kind of person in that sense. There's no sort of less equality of a woman here in that sense. I've met Christian men that seem to think that about women. They're more irrational or just think with their emotions. And I kind of think of those men that they haven't really met many women. They don't get out very often. It's not that sense here in being weaker spiritually. Certainly there are plenty of Christian wives that are far advanced beyond their husbands in their spiritual maturity. Now, certainly on one level here, it has to do with physical weakness. Generally, women are physically weaker than men. And all things being equal, men tend to be stronger athletically and in terms of their overall just brute force strength. Although I do remember a woman coming up in a former church after I preached on this passage and wondering whether I was right about emphasizing the physical nature of this. She was taller than her husband, and she was a striking figure. She was a strong lady. I still think her husband could probably beat her in a arm wrestle or something like that. But there is a sense here of physical vulnerability and of a husband being her protector. And her knowing and being confident in his care for her, that he would use his strength to defend her, he would give his life for her. A husband should be willing to give his life to protect his wife. But it's even more than that. It goes back to the status of a husband as a leader and as a head of the home, and as a wife who is called to be submissive, back in verse 1, to her husband. That puts her in a vulnerable position. A husband could take advantage of that. I'm the head of this house. I'm the leader. And he could force that upon his wife in a very judgmental, dictatorial kind of way. And Peter says, don't do that. Give honor to her as to the weaker vessel. Everywhere in Scripture, if you're given a position of leadership, headship over somebody else, you are not to use that in order to treat those under you as your servants. You are to instead use your position of honor as a way of being a servant to those under you. That's if you're an employer, if you're an elder or a pastor in the church, or definitely as a husband. Here's an opportunity God gives to you, power he gives you, a position of leadership. But as Christ used his position of authority in order to serve, so that's what you're supposed to do. A husband can be in position to use his strength and his headship in order to abuse his wife. And that must never be for a Christian husband or for any husband, but especially for a Christian husband. We have to recognize that our wives have a great strength of greater emotional sensitivity. That's a real strength, but husbands can take advantage of it. They have the potential to be hurt and damaged more in conflict, and we need to be very sensitive to that. In disagreements, inconsiderate behavior within the house. Give honor to them as to the weaker vessel. And a note too, there's nothing weaker or less masculine or more pathetic than a man who actually abuses his wife, either verbally or physically. And the family or the church must come to the rescue if this ever happens. A wife in our church should never feel afraid to come to us to ask for help if that's happening in her home. If she feels threatened, let it be said in this church that there will be help if that ever happens in your home. Nothing more weak or pathetic or less masculine than a husband who would use his position or use his strength in order to abuse his wife. What's the greatest reason to honor her? Give honor to the wife as being heirs together of the grace of life. Peter continues to give reasons to honor our wives. There are differences of roles, differences of characteristics between the sexes, but equal status before God. Joint heirs of the grace of life. Most likely what Peter is talking about here is spiritual life, a spiritual status before God. Same relationship with God. Same standing because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the very core of who you are as a believer, there's no difference between a husband and a wife. She's a joint heir with you. Talked last week about wives winning their husbands for Christ. If they're unbelievers, you know, by your example, win your husbands for Christ. But for any in a Christian marriage, be an example of strong faith. Be an example in your prayer life, your devotional life, as one who has a relationship with Christ and therefore encourages your wife to also pursue a relationship with Christ. Demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit in your life as a way of encouraging her spiritual well-being. Make sure your wife has enough time to grow in her faith. You got small children at home, make sure she's got enough time to spend time with Christ in prayer. Growing in her relationship as well. Husbands are to celebrate the status of their wives as being heirs together of the grace of life. It's a great picture of the partnership in marriage, that at the heart, this is what marriage is about. Two disciples in love with one another, helping one another to pursue, desire God. And it's a warning contained in here, isn't it? She's a joint heir with you. She belongs to him before she belongs to you. Before she was ever your wife, she was attached to the bridegroom. So be careful how you treat her. You better honor her because she's under my protection and my care. You see, it's pretty scary stuff preaching on this, and scary for you in listening to a sermon. Love your wife as Christ loves the church. Give yourself up for her, down to your very life. She's a joint heir with you of the grace of life. Christ loved her before you ever did, before the foundation of the world. So you better be careful how you treat her. You and I have to answer to her ultimate bridegroom, her ultimate husband, her spiritual overseer and protector. Well, think about that, young ladies, when you're thinking about a husband. What kind of husband to look for? How does he treat women? How does he treat his sisters? How does he treat you? And young guys, if you want to be a husband like this, you got to work on it right now. There's no time like the present to start. You know, potential suitors who come to us dads to date our daughters should have a healthy fear of us and of our daughters' brothers, if they have brothers. They should know and feel that you stand, that behind them stands a father and brothers. There are repercussions if they cross a line. Well, think about Jesus Christ and his father in pursuing his bride. You think that we husbands can get away with treating his daughters in a less than honorable way? His sisters sinfully? You better be careful. Well, final word of warning, connecting with that is at the end of verse 7, that your prayers may not be hindered. Your own spiritual status can be hindered if you don't treat your wife with understanding, with honor. Well, this is something. Well, the obvious suggestion here is that you as a husband, a Christian husband, that you're praying. I mean, that's the most basic understanding here, is that you're a praying husband. So are you? Are you praying? Are you leading your families in prayer? Are you praying individually? Are you praying for your wives? Are you praying with your wives? If there's prayers to be hindered, it means that you're praying. One of the first things I will ask a couple about if they come for counseling is I think I mentioned this before, are you praying? What's going on with your devotional life? And usually if things have gone bad enough in the relationship with one another, there is no devotional life. They're not praying. They're not seeking Christ. They're opening themselves up. And it's the husband's fault in particular, opening their home up and their marriage up to Satan's attack and to discouragement and trouble. That's part of God's gift to us. There's trouble if something's wrong in how you treat one another. If something's wrong in your marriage, something's wrong in your relationship with Christ, there's going to be trouble. That's part of God's goodness. Think about what Jesus said to his father. You know, if you do not forgive others for their sins, your Father in heaven will not forgive your sins. Matthew chapter 6. Psalm 66, verse 18, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Or Psalm 34, verse 16, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open toward their cry, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. God cares too much about his relationship with us to just allow things to go along smoothly if there's something wrong. He will press us when something is wrong. He'll squeeze us. He'll interrupt. Somebody said he'll interrupt his relationship with us. It's not that he breaks it at the first sign of our sin or rebellion, thankfully. But he'll interrupt it. He'll show there's a break, there's a problem. And same in the home. That your prayers may not be hindered. You know, just like there's physical symptoms when something's wrong in our bodies, you know, if you haven't been taking care of yourself and you get a high blood pressure or your teeth start to decay, you know, symptoms come out and it's painful, but it's also quite liberating. You start to realize you got to start taking better care of yourself. If your blood sugar levels go way up and you got to start doing something different, and it's a warning sign you do well to heed. Well, God will bring symptoms into your life if something's wrong spiritually. Thank him for it. And if you're married and something's going on in relation with God and something's interrupted, you feel it. Your prayers are not being answered. You don't feel close to God. There's just a real break there. Consider how you're treating your wife, who is an heir with you together of the grace of life, who you're responsible for to protect and to care for. Men can be foolishly stubborn when it comes to reading physical symptoms. I haven't been to a doctor or the hospital, you know, for 40 years, we'll say, you know, and we'll be proud about it. And we can be just as stupid when it comes to spiritual symptoms. God graciously will bring some brokenness in our relationship with him in order to show how we're being unfaithful to our wives. Well, brothers and sisters, may the Lord bless us with godly husbands and wives, healthy marriages and families, for the glory of Christ and the building of his kingdom. Let's go to him in prayer. Dear Father, in the name of your Son, we pray, your gracious, self-denying, giving, loving, faithful Son, the bridegroom of the church, our dear Savior, our brother, who redeemed us by his blood. We pray that you would encourage us with these things, with the things we should be about as husbands. Please build, form godly husbands here in this church, current and future ones. And also, Lord, help us to be aware, sensitive to, fearful of the warnings that you've given to us through Peter. And we pray that you hear this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.